Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Happy Sabbath to you. Good to see you this morning. And I tell you what, these last few weeks have been exhilarating as we've been journeying through the book of Revelation. And of course, when you're in the book of Revelation, you're all over the Bible. God would have it that way, you see. That's how we understand the book of Revelation. And this morning is our last and final presentation for this particular series. And looking forward to getting into that in just a moment. How many of you have been attending the series? I'm not asking every night, but who's come to the series? Who's been out? Okay. All right. And for those that haven't been, we're going to do it all over again. So you can come. But you know what? What we're going to do actually is starting Tuesday night is we're going to have a study of Revelation chapter by chapter. We have some study guides and we're going to be over in the chapel and we're going to be doing that. Someone did ask, is there going to be any children's program or translating into Spanish? You know, we haven't worked that out and I'm not sure we're going to be able to do that. But what we can do for parents with children who would like to come but maybe can't because of their kids, we'll ensure that you get the study guides, or maybe we'll even sit with you, one of the staff, sit with you and do those studies together. If you're so inclined and if that's what you want to do. So just to kind of give you a heads up, that starts Tuesday. And then, of course, Friday night, we would do it Friday night, but we have a big graduation. Amazing Facts, a Center of Evangelism, the missionaries, the students that have been training there for the last few months will be graduating. And so we want to be here and enjoying in that celebration and sending them off in God's work. How many of you have been grateful for the work of the AFCO students here? They've been absolutely fantastic. Is AFCO here this morning? Would you stand this morning for me? AFCO students, if you wouldn't mind, they're all scattered around. Can you say a hearty amen for the work of the AFCO students? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, everyone. We appreciate what you've been doing. They've been knocking on doors and sharing with folk, bringing people to the meetings. And even next week, you know, there were around 30 individuals who requested baptism because of what they've been learning and wanting to commit their lives to Christ. And so some of those individuals will be getting baptized next week. And hopefully the AFCO students will be able to be here to witness some of their own friends being baptized. So that'll be exciting. While we're saying thank you to individuals, before we get into the message, I certainly want to thank all those who have really worked hard. I don't want to use the word volunteer, but because man, you have worked very hard, from our greeters to those working at the registration table, to our ushers, to our deacons. Our elders have been a part of this as well, very much so. Those that have been preparing food on Sabbaths and Tuesday nights for our guests, the flower decorations, the musicians as they've been singing. It has been awesome. And I just want to say a really big thank you to each one that has pitched in. I don't want to leave anyone out. I know even our deaconesses were helping clean up some of the bathrooms to make sure they were clean each night. And it has just been fabulous. Those working behind the scenes, making sure that this was videoed, and then in the duplicating room, making sure it was all duplicated, and all the series on CD and DVD. So everyone's worked hard, and the PowerPoint presentations have been absolutely fantastic, and I want to thank Cheryl Curtis for that. She's worked very hard, and I even got her sick in that she's been working really hard to get all this ready, even for this morning. So just a big thank you to everyone, and I know you've not done this for me or for this church per se, but you've done it for the Lord. And so I just want to thank you and thank the Lord for allowing you to be used of Him to bless us in a very special way during the last few weeks. So thank you very much. You know who you are, and I'll be giving you a personal thank you as well. I don't know if there's anything else. I don't want to skip over anything. Everything is so valid and very important. But I think if it comes to my mind, we will... We'll mention it here in just a moment. Would you mind praying with me one more time as we get into our study this morning? Father in heaven, it has been an awesome journey studying the book of Revelation, discovering Revelation. And when we unpack Revelation, whom we discover is Jesus. And we realize that Jesus has a plan to save us, a plan to redeem us. He has a plan to come back and take us to be where He is. Lord, we have discovered some many important things. We've also uncovered and seen some of the devil's master plan and how he's seeking to deceive the world in these last days before the imminent return of Jesus. And so, Father, we just want to give you thanks for this special book. We're going to continue studying it through the weeks to come. But, Lord, we just want to give you thanks for what we've learned thus far. And Father, as we get into our final presentation in this series this morning, we pray for your blessing, your Holy Spirit to teach us again, and we thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's presentation is entitled Revelations, Vacation of a Lifetime. Now, an ambitious project, you probably read about this, to establish a human colony on Mars has received applications from tens of thousands of individuals. A Dutch non-profit organization, Mars One, is aiming at sending a crew to the Red Planet in 2022 and arrive 7 months later in 2023. Because it is likely there'll be some psychological or physiological changes to the human body, it's a one-way trip only. But that has not deterred over 78,000 people applying to become one of the travelers to Mars. According to Mars One organization, life on Mars is expected not, it's not expected to be a picnic. The daily routine would involve construction work and maintenance of settlement systems and research into Mars climate and geological history, and all of this is expected to be done in an inhospitable environment with unbreathable air and an average temperature around minus 58 degrees Fahrenheit. You want to go? Apparently, a person doesn't need specific skills to qualify, only, quote, a deep sense of purpose, willingness to build and maintain healthy relationships, the capacity for self-reflection, and ability to trust. If you're, it says, goes on to say, if you're resilient, adaptable, curious, creative, and resourceful, you may make the final cut. First, there would be 8 years of training before leaving planet Earth. You got to just wonder, the faith expressed by these individuals is astounding. NASA states that they know how much radiation there is between planet Earth and Mars, but they aren't sure how the human body would react to all that radiation. Deep space is filled with protons from solar flares, gamma rays from newborn black holes, and cosmic rays from exploding stars. A long voyage to Mars with no planet nearby to block any of that radiation portends an ominous risk, as you could imagine. If a healthy 40-year-old individual, non-smoking American male, stands a 20% chance of eventually dying of cancer here on planet Earth, how much will that increase if he travels all the way to Mars? Yet many folk are ready to go. Now, if you were offered the chance to join this perilous mission to Mars, would you be willing to go? And you've already said no. Oh, no. For some, this might be considered the vacation of a lifetime, but I could certainly think up some more viable options. How about you? Yeah. While I'd forego the excursion to Mars, there's a vacation that God offers us that the Bible talks about that you just simply cannot refuse. It's a vacation that has no end. A trip like no other, without involving any outrageous gas prices or hotel prices. You won't need another vacation to recover from this particular vacation. And the best part is it's free. The tickets have been purchased in advance, and all you need to do is reach out by faith and receive them. The idea, friends, of eternity, living forever, going to heaven, has occupied humanity for millennia. Even in the wake of the Enlightenment here in the U.S. and the scientific revolution, many Americans still believe in heaven. Not everyone does. Now, I found it very interesting that the same day the space shuttle Endeavour blasted off toward the International Space Station a couple of years ago, Dr. Stephen Hawking, the world-renowned theoretical physicist, said that there was no room in for heaven in his vision of the cosmos. One on its way to discover more that's out there, and the other telling us that no matter how much we explore, we will never find heaven at all. Does heaven really exist? And if it does or if it doesn't, will we have to wait for information from the space station or Dr. Stephen Hawking to tell us so? Now, if what we cannot see means that something doesn't exist, then you and I have a big problem. Then the air we breathe and the wind that we can't see doesn't exist either. As a matter of fact, just forget about all of those secrets you learned about healthy living, because according to this theory that what doesn't you can't see doesn't exist, then in fact calories don't exist either. So just don't worry about the diets anymore. Now, I'm certainly not wanting to pick a fight with the renowned physicist, but I have one question. When Dr. Hawking stated in the same article I was reading, he said, "I'm in no hurry to die. I have so much I want to do first." Was he saying something more than he intended to say? In other words, could it be that Dr. Hawking's desire to live longer, to accomplish more, bring to light a truth that no one really wants to die? No one really wants to die, and that we really want to live, perhaps even live forever if we could. Is it possible that we long for more because we were created for more? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men," what, friends? "Most miserable." That's curious. Now, without Christ, period, a person's going to be miserable, no question. I pity a person who wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation. But even if we have Christ, we have hope in Christ in this life with no promise of anything more beyond this life, then according to the apostle, we are just as miserable. But God has a better plan. There's certainly more beyond this world, more beyond the grave. There is more beyond this life. According to a Gallup poll, 85% of Americans believe there is a heaven. They are assured that there is more on offer after our puny existence here on planet Earth. But you ask several people about what they think about heaven, several different people, you're going to get several different answers. Folk just can't seem to agree over this very important Bible topic. And so we're going to study it in the scriptures here this morning to understand what God has in store for his faithful children. Now, you may have visited some pretty magnificent cities in your lifetime. Perhaps you may still want to go. I come from a city of about 1 million people. That's the city of Adelaide in Australia. But downtown in the city is not anything really spectacular. It's a relatively small city, much like Sacramento, but it's spread out. So when I visited New York City for the very first time, and I was excited, and I was really impressed when I got there. This thing was a metropolis. I was looking at it from the outside, and the first time I visited it was before 9/11, and that's why we put the Twin Towers up there. This thing was magnificent from the outside. We were looking, I think, from the New Jersey side looking in, and then we ended up going in. And when I got into the city, man, I had a whole different view of the city altogether. I mean, the traffic was horrible. And it was filthy. I mean, it was just a dirty, dirty city. Whatever city you visited or wish to see, they all pale into insignificance when compared with the city God has prepared for his redeemed. Speaking of Abraham, the father of the faithful, when he was called out of his homeland to follow God's leading in his life, and speaking of others who are also keen to follow God's leading, the writer in the book of Hebrews said, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is who, friends? God. But now they," all those others who left whatever they had and they followed God's leading, "now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." That's exactly right. Abraham didn't know where God was calling him to, but he followed God's leading in his life anyhow. Others have done the same. Some might call them crazy, but God says, those are my children right there. They are following the voice of their father. They have followed God for two reasons, you see. They realize that they are pilgrims and strangers. They look for this thing. They're pilgrims and strangers right here on planet Earth. They know that this is not their final destination. They're just passing through. And the second reason is they were ever mindful of the place that God is preparing for them. God's promise provides hope and confidence to meet life head on and give us preparation for the life to come, you see. Now, I don't think you need to know what the name of this city is, but we'll put it up here on the screen. Revelation 3:12 tells us, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is what, friends? New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. The New Jerusalem, better than New Jersey, better than New Hampshire, New Mexico, and I would even say New Zealand for sure, is this place prepared of God for his children. So the New Jerusalem is up there, the Bible says, and the New Jerusalem is going to be what? Coming down here to planet Earth, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Let's talk about this city. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21, and we want to talk about this city here this morning and find out what it's all about and what it looks like and what God has to offer us. Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to be looking in verse 16. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 16. I want you to notice what it says here. The Bible says in Revelation 21 verse 16, when you get there, please say amen. All right, that seems like most of us. Let's move on. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal, you see. So the size of this city is 12,000 furlongs, or 1,500 miles in perimeter. A furlong is about an eighth of a mile, or 375 miles on each side. You know a city that's big? That is that big? This thing is ginormous. It's massive. That's big enough to fit the states of Virginia, West Virginia, North Carolina, Maryland, Delaware, and parts of Ohio and Pennsylvania. That's 140,000, 625,000 square miles. One pretty big city. Amen? Sure. It often gets asked, so let me answer it ahead of time. Is the city large enough for all of the saved from all ages to fit inside? If each person were given about 100 square foot, there would be room for close to 40 billion people inside the city. And that's not a lot of room when you consider 100 square foot, you understand. But that's a lot. That's about six times the current population. I understand that if all people who ever lived were saved, there would be plenty of room inside this city. You've got to understand that God wants everyone to be saved, and he has given ample room for each one to be saved, you see. While the Bible says that a great multitude will be saved, they will be small in comparison to those that are lost, where the Bible says that they are like the sands of the sea. And so you don't have to worry. If Christ is yours and you are Christ, there's going to be plenty of room inside that city just for you. You understand. All right. We're in verses 17 and verse 18. And he measured the wall thereof as 140 and 4 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And so the walls are about 144 cubits, or 216 feet high. That would be, now a cubit's about 18 inches, so that's how we figured that out. But about 20 stories high, this wall is made of solid jasper. I mean, this is absolutely spectacular. Just think about how splendid this city is going to be. All right, we're over in verse 12 now. Just jump back to verse 12, and we're going to read verse 12, 13, and 21. It says, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. Jump over to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12, what, friends? Pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent as glass. And so the Bible says that there are 12 gates, 3 on each side of that city, and it's made of pearl. Now, the largest pearl on record today is known as the Pearl of Laozu, or the Pearl of Allah, and it measures about 9.45 inches in diameter and weighs about 14 pounds. But friends, that is nothing in comparison to the size of these pearls that make up these gates, 12 gates in the New Jerusalem, you understand. This thing is going to be absolutely spectacular. You know, when you think about the size of these pearls, it kind of makes you wonder what oyster or kind of what clam this thing came out of, right? I mean, this thing's got to be huge, but massive, massive pearls as you walk through the gates, and 12 gates and angels standing at the gates. Isn't that surprising? Peter's not there waiting for you. Isn't that amazing? Angels are there waiting for you to welcome you in to that city. All right, verse 14, the Bible says, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And then we jump to verse 19 and 20. "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, and the tenth a chrysoprasus." Did I get that right? The chrysoprasus. Maybe you could do better. "The 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst." Man, this thing is absolutely spectacular. 12 foundations, each one made of precious stones. Every color of the rainbow is represented here. So when you look at this New Jerusalem from a distance, it will appear as though it is resting or sitting upon a rainbow. This thing is out of this world. Now, verse 21, we're looking at the city still. "And the 12 gates were made of 12 pearls." We talked about that. Jump down. "And the street of the city was made of what, friends? Pure gold." It's made of pure gold. Man, this means there will be no more asphalt. That's good news, right? You know what that means? No more summer roadworks. This is really good news, friends. The streets were made of pure gold. This thing, the thing that we drive on out here and we walk out on out here, this thing is going to be in the past and we won't know about it. We won't have to worry about it. We're going to be walking on streets of gold. Man, I just can't wait to be there already. All right, so now we're over in verse, where are we? Verse 2. Jump over to verse 2 now. Revelation 21, verse 2, second part. It says, John said he saw the New Jerusalem coming down as a bride, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then verse 11, "having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." So the appearance will be absolutely breathtaking. Majesty and purity reflecting the glory and brilliance of God. Men, it'll be kind of like that moment you remember on your wedding day. You're standing there with your best men and your knees are knocking just a little bit and you're waiting for this thing to be over and sweat's coming down your forehead a little bit and the music is building up and it crescendos and all of a sudden the doors swing open and there she is, your lovely bride walking down towards you. You understand. I mean, you are captivated and you are spellbound and you are excited that you're about to join your heart and life to this beautiful, this terrific woman who gets more and more beautiful with each and every passing day. You thought you loved her then? Man, you just keep on loving her all the way till kingdom come, you understand. Your love will grow more and more. But the point is, we're told that the New Jerusalem will come down as a bride adorned for her husband. Friends, there's no words to adequately describe the glory and the magnificence and the splendor of this city, and I cannot wait to be a part of this city and inside that city. How about you? Sure, no doubt. Well, there's one that wants you in that city. There's one that wants you in that city, and his name is Jesus. We're told in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many," what, friends? "Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus, your Savior, is preparing a place just for you? Imagine what that will be like. You can dream up, you can conjure up, you can send in your request ahead of time. Some of you may remember that TV show, The Extreme Makeover Home Edition. You remember that? And man, you got to understand that that little show is an interesting show. I don't know if it still airs. I have no idea. But they would come in and they would take that old house and level it, and then they would build a new house. And each one of the rooms, they would check with the kids, or check with the parents, and they would make that room just like that kid would want it, just like that parent would want it. And they'd come in, and you probably saw it, they'd come in, they're all excited, and some of it looked a little staged, you understand, make the TV show a little bit interesting perhaps, but they come in, "Oh wow, this is awesome, and this is fantastic, made tailor-made just for them." Do you think that when it says that Jesus is preparing a place for you, that he's just going to give you a cookie cutout deal? He's just gonna like these suburbs out here. You know, all the houses, just no variety. They're all the same, just boop, 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 just the same variety, just the same thing. Do you think that's what God's gonna do for you? No, Jesus is making you a place just for you. And you can count on it. This is exciting stuff to realize that Jesus is making a place that's going to be tailor-made, suited just for you. And when you get there, you're gonna go, man, thank you so much, Lord Jesus. I mean, it's gonna be enough just to see Jesus, but then he's gonna open up the doors and he's going to show you the room he made especially for you. And friends, I've got to suggest to you here this morning that you do not want to disappoint Jesus if you're not there. You can't disappoint him. He's preparing a place for you with your name above the door, perhaps just for you. He's anticipating your arrival there and you wouldn't want to disappoint him. Amen? Sure. Friends, you don't have to wonder what you're going to do for eternity either. You wouldn't have to wonder too much about that. We have 1,000 years in heaven, and that'll be great. And then we'll have the ceaseless years of righteous pleasure, unheard of, incredible joy, not dreamed of, here on planet Earth. We're told in 1 Corinthians, have I got another text here for you? Oh, okay, I got another text for you. Here it says, let's go back. Yes, okay, we're going to talk here just for a brief moment about how we're going to be, how things are going to be when Jesus comes back. You understand that when Jesus comes back, he's going to raise the those that have died in him. He's going to raise them back to life. And then those that are living are going to be caught up with them together. They're going to meet Jesus in the air. As a matter of fact, I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'd go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to notice something very interesting here. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be something taking place here. It's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be a little bit different for us here. All right, looks like I got my papers all mixed up. That's why I'm ahead of myself. This is not good. All right, here we go. All right, here we are, friends. Awesome. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Are you there? All right, you're probably there before I am. Here we go. Oh, I'm here too. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read this together here. Jesus is coming back, and we notice that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And what's going to happen? Are we going to go up just as we are? Are we going to go up just as we have been known, as our bodies are presently? Notice 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what, friends? We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? God is going to take basically these old bodies of ours, these worn out bodies that are susceptible to death and disease, and he's going to hand us a brand new one. That comes as good news. These brand new bodies aren't going to experience decay, they're not going to experience disease, and they're not going to experience death. They will be, the Bible says, incorruptible. In other words, they're going to be everlasting, you understand. They will be immortal as opposed to mortal. We will never see, we will never taste death again. And that's good news. Friends, you got to get ready on that day to throw out the walkers, to throw out the canes, to throw out the wheelchairs. Get ready to be able to walk and never tire, to run and to never faint. Get ready to experience eternal youth and eternal vigor. God says one day very soon, I'm going to give you a new body that won't age, that won't ever get old, that won't know pain or suffering, that won't need hearing aids, glasses, pacemakers, or anything like that. It will be a thing of the past. Eternal life, eternal energy, and it will be all for you. This is what God says to us here this morning. I've got it up on the screen, Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So the body that we're going to receive is a body like that of Jesus Christ. And we have to ask the question here, what was Jesus Christ's body like after the resurrection? I want you to notice here in Luke 24:39, behold, you remember he appeared to his disciples and Thomas was doubting a little bit. And he said, look, behold, my hand, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. You see, Jesus said, look, I'm not a spirit. I'm flesh and blood, just like you see me here today. And this confirmed, this fact was confirmed when Thomas touched him and pressed his hands into his side and could see and feel that Jesus was really a human being. And then just in case anyone in that room that day and anyone in this room today is left doubting as to what Jesus said and whether he meant what he said, he took some broiled fish and he took some honeycomb and he ate it right in front of them, testifying to the fact that he indeed was flesh and blood like they were and like we are. The big difference, of course, is that Jesus had now been glorified at this point. He was raised from the dead. He now had a new body, not like the one that he had days before, that was spat upon, that was mistreated, and that was bruised and beaten, one that ended up hanging upon a cruel cross for your sins and for mine. No, this was not the same body. It was now glorified. And this, my friend, is the type of body that you and I will receive when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, when this mortal shall put on immortality. Thank God for what he's about to do. What do you say out there? Amen. Now, will our loved ones recognize us after we've received a brand new body? Oh man, yeah, sure they will. You're going to take your personalities to heaven with you, aren't you? Sure you will, no doubt about that. The essence, the core, who you are is going to be going up there. It's not going to be replaced with anything or anyone different. God loves you the way you are. Now understand when I say that, he loves your personality. If there's sin in the life, he doesn't like that. He wants to remove that. He wants to get that out. He wants to beautify your character as we allow him to have his will and way in our lives and our hearts. But who you are is basically going to be going there. God's not going to replace that. You can be sure of that. Just as we now know somebody by the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they laugh, the way they carry themselves, you will know there who they are. Don't think for a moment that God's going to make it awfully challenging for you to figure out who your loved ones are. Is that him? Is that her? I can't figure this out. God, who are they? 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, then shall I know, even also as I what, friends? Am known. You will know your loved ones and your loved ones will know you. You can be sure of these things here this morning. Now, when we think about this incredible vacation of a lifetime, we have to consider that as the years roll into decades and the decades roll into centuries, there will be innumerable worthwhile experiences and pleasures to be enjoyed. Now, yes, up there for 1,000 years, we'll be involved and there'll be the business of the judgment still taking place. God will open the books, allowing us to judge or investigate the reason the fallen angels are lost forever and why certain folk aren't there either. Maybe family members or friends or why certain people are there and you wonder how on earth they got there. God's going to allow us to look at all of this. God will be answering our questions. He'll be settling any possible conflict in our mind, letting us understand, leading us, the saved, to declare once more that God is certainly love and God is certainly just. And God does this to allow our questions to be answered. God does this to allow us to see. Allow us to see that he was with us even during the darkest chapters in our lives. Friend, during this time, God is preparing to wipe away every tear from your eye. Every disappointment is going to be clarified. Every pain is going to be answered. During this time, God allows for thorough healing to take place. And even though we learn to trust him here and to give him our perplexities and our anxieties and our disappointments here and our problems here, there will be, when we get there, he's just going to make sure everything is going to be clear. It's going to be shed in the light. He's going to put it in the light like the light of day, leaving you in no doubt that God had your best interest at heart and that he was there for you and that he was not against you and that he knew better than we did. Yes, we can believe that now, but when we get there, it will be clearly believed. Can't wait for Jesus to answer those questions. How about you? Sure. Friend, you don't have to wonder what you're going to be doing for eternity. We have 1,000 years in heaven, and of course that'll be great. Then the ceaseless years of righteous pleasure, unheard of, incredible joys, and never dreamed of here on planet Earth. 1 Corinthians, here we are now, 2 verse 9. But as it is written, every eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Well, my friend, just when you thought up the greatest adventure eternity could bring, you are only just now beginning to scratch the surface. Think about all those things you want to do, and you would have only just begun. It tells us in Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are what, friends? Pleasures forevermore. There is nothing boring about living for Jesus today. Can I get a witness out there? Nothing boring about living for Jesus today. There is nothing humdrum about serving Jesus Christ today. The Bible says in his presence is the fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. The adventures of following Jesus here will continue and only get better when time stretches out into eternity. It's absolutely fantastic what God has in store for us. Now, I want to take you to Revelation chapter 21 and read something, a couple of verses, Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read verse 2 and 3, and then jump over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. So Revelation 21 and verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to read Matthew 5 and verse 5. Okay, when you get there, please say amen. All right, very good. Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, it tells us, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, and I think you probably know what it says over there. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read this together, and verse 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek, and you know what will happen? What is their gift? For they shall inherit what, friends? They shall inherit the earth. This one dark spot in the universe is going to finally become the home, not of only the redeemed, but also of God himself. And God is going to finally get what he's always wanted. He talked with Adam and Eve in the garden, but then sin got in the way. He had Moses make him a sanctuary down there, you understand, so he could dwell amongst his people. But Israel failed in their God-appointed mission. And then God sent his son, Emmanuel, God with us, but they rejected him and nailed him to a cross. And now finally, God is going to get what he's always wanted. God just wants to be in the midst of his people. And the Bible says the meek will inherit the earth, and God himself will dwell here on planet earth. Now, a couple of things are going to take place before that New Jerusalem lands. In Zechariah chapter 5, the Bible says, the Lord my God shall come, and all saints, what's that word there, friends? With thee. The Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. The Lord is coming with his saints. This is obviously not referencing Christ's second coming when he came for his saints. No, here we're told he's coming with his saints. And before the New Jerusalem lands on planet earth, Jesus does something pretty amazing. The Bible says, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. When this New Jerusalem is coming down, Jesus is going to come. He's going to stand right there. His feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. And in case somebody is concerned, because this earth is going to be contaminated and filthy and dirty during those 1,000 years where the devil gets to survey all the havoc that he's wreaked here on planet earth, if you're afraid that Jesus will be contaminated when he touches the Mount of Olives, you need to just understand that when Jesus was here, he touched the leper and they were cleansed. He was never contaminated. He opened the eyes of those that were blind, and he was never contaminated. Jesus hung out with those that and healed those who needed healing, and he was never contaminated. So Jesus is going to touch the Mount of Olives, and that thing is going to split wide open. A huge valley is going to appear, and the New Jerusalem is going to swallow up all of Israel and Palestine and part of Syria and all of that. You understand, 375 miles square around each side. This thing is going to come right down and land right in the center of planet Earth, you understand. Sin and affliction at that time, friend, will not arise again. From a previous study, we know before that happens, though, there is a last great conflict. A last great conflict. Satan will marshal his forces. The wicked are raised from their dusty beds, and they are raised just as they went in. If they went in with nine fingers, they come out with nine fingers. They went in with hearing problems, they come out with hearing problems. If they went in crippled, they come out crippled, you understand. They come out and the devil goes out and he seeks to deceive them. He seeks to deceive them and he gets them to the point where they will mount an attack on the holy city. They are beguiled enough to do that, and just as they are marching on the city to take it, an act of cleansing takes place. Fire comes down from heaven, and the devil and his imps and those who sadly cling to sin are purged from the face of the earth. Sin and affliction will not rise up. It will not happen again. It is all over. And now God does something absolutely spectacular in the front of the eyes, the eyes of the saved. He recreates the earth in its primitive loveliness. The earth will be paradise restored. We're told in Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Did you catch the last part of that verse? There'll be no more what? No more sea. That comes as great news to those of us who've been separated from loved ones because of these vast ocean expanses. To those living perhaps 100 years ago, this would have seemed like fantastic news, because traveling from one continent to another could take weeks and perhaps even months. Today you can get there on a plane in just under a day. But the point is, no more separation. No more oceans keeping and tearing families apart. This thing will be a thing of the past. Let's talk now, just for a few more moments, about some of the experiences of the saved. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, and he showed me the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life spans the river of life and yields a crop of fruit every month. Think about your favorite fruit. Mango, peaches, pomegranate, figs. I mean, you just think, I hope no one's thinking about durian right now. That would just not be right. Maybe in the earth made new, if it bears durian, it's not going to have that awful smell and taste per se. But if you're thinking about durian, God bless you. Maybe it'll be on that tree as well. But fruit isn't going to be just all that we're going to be eating. Just as God gave our first parents nuts and grains and all of that to eat in the Garden of Eden, we'll also enjoy these things too and never grow tired of the color, the variety, and the taste of the food that God has prepared for the redeemed. Now, the tree of life in the Garden of Eden perpetuated life, and us eating from the tree of life on the earth made new will do the same for us. Now, in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 21 and 22, it says, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Did you see that? We'll have a home in the city, in the New Jerusalem, and we'll also have a home in the country. You're going to have a home in the city and a home in the country. If you've ever dreamed of that here and now, you can know that one day it's going to be a reality then. And the house you'll build will be built the way you want it built. No more cookie cutouts, you understand. No more getting stuck with someone else's design. God is offering you the experience of building your own home, the home of your own dreams. No more sewer problems. No more termite problems. No more problems whatsoever. You will have erected a house that you will be happy with. And you can just dream about it now, make plans for it now, and decide now how you want that thing to be, because you're going to be able to do it. Now, you may be a little bit like me this morning and wondering, what on earth? I mean, I can't even light a match. I can't even boil water. I can't even nail a nail into a piece of wood. How am I going to build a house? Don't you worry. you will long enjoy the work of your hands. Some of us, it may take a little bit longer, you understand, but you will enjoy the work of your hands, you see. This verse, by the way, isn't saying that your house and your garden will be enjoyed by yourself, just yourself, selfishly, you understand. God is saying here you die. And it's passed on to somebody else. But friends, in that day, he says, all of that will be over and done with. It will be yours to keep for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And because God says it, then you and I can believe it. What do you say this morning? And I need to talk with you briefly about this, because some of you are sitting here not too excited about, as I mentioned, planning and building a garden. But you could probably think of something better to do, perhaps. But there will be plenty of things to occupy your time, to take up your time for eternity. But remember, before the fall of man, God cursed the ground, and he said, in the sweat of your face and in the sorrow of in your sorrow you will eat of the ground. After this thing, I mean, right now labor's hard, but after this thing labor's not going to be too difficult. God did that for our own good, now to discipline us. But when God recreates the heavens and the earth, labor will be sweet. No sweat. It will be sweet. You understand. It's going to be a delight to do the things, and you won't have to worry about backaches. You won't have to worry about kind of just resting a little bit, because you'll have eternal youth and eternal vigor. God says that's history. It's a way, it's a thing in the past, and from now on, this is how it's going to be. As a matter of fact, the next verse tells us something very interesting here. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not, what friends? Be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Over there in Isaiah 35:5-6, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart or a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Heaven will be a place of unspeakable joy, as earthly sickness and physical handicaps are gone, tiredness gone, because God wants you to experience it all. Blindness gone, because God wants you to behold it all. Deafness gone, because God wants you to hear it all. No more silence, because God wants to hear you sing and shout for all the joys and the wonders that he has made for you. You don't think you can sing now? Don't you worry. There you can sing. No lining up to get into this choir. Everyone's going to be in that choir on that day, and you can say amen. Now, I understand why we have to do that now. Do you understand? But then, man, you can open your mouth, and it's just going to come out real nice. And you won't have to be ashamed and just singing in the shower. You can just sing anywhere, and folk will be blessed. And most of all, God is going to delight in your singing. He just wants to make you happy, and he's going to be joyous because you are happy. It says, for the wilderness shall waters break out, and the streams in the desert. No more Nevadas, no more Death Valley, none of that. No more in Australia, 65% of Australia desert, none of that. This thing's going to blossom and bloom. It's going to be beautiful all the way over. Revelation 21:4, and God shall do what, friends? Wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God's going to wipe away all tears. Painful memories will be forgotten. Only peace and happiness will exist. Some folks have gone through a lot here on planet Earth, but all of that will be gone and forgotten when God makes all things new. Just happiness, just joy, just singing, and nothing to put a frown on your face. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Oh, over there it says in Isaiah 65:25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And then in Isaiah 11:6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. No more National Geographic, untamed and uncut. That's all going to be gone, a thing of the future. The animals will be friendly to everybody, including themselves, and we will feel safe around them. Now look, on the flip side, just think about this for a moment. Animals will feel safe about coming up to us. Animals will feel safe about coming up to us. Adam, he named the animals. They came to him. Today they run from us unless we can train them and tame them, you understand. But one day they're all going to dwell together in peace, and they're going to come to us, and they're not going to be afraid of us. The deer that you wanted to pat, not going to be running away. It's going to come to you. The hummingbird you wish would come closer, it's just going to come right on over. The lion that you desire to wrestle and roll around with, man, you can enjoy that. Those days are going to be fantastic. There is nothing that is going to stop you, and nothing is going to stop them, and nothing is going to stop any of this from coming together and it being heaven on earth, because God's word has said it so. Then we go over to Revelation 21 verse 25. The gates of it shall not be what, friends? Shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. No more need for ADT. We appreciate their services today, but no more need for that. Gated communities, neighborhood watch groups, none of that. God's city will have open gates because it will be forever safe from the attacks of the enemy, and this city will reign forever. Forget dark alleys and city parks that were too frightened to walk down. You need no look over your shoulder, no need to fear that you're being watched or stalked. God's recreated world will be a place of supreme peace, and here is why. Because in Isaiah 60:18 it says, violence shall be no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy wall salvation and thy gates praise. No more violence, no more crimes, no more America's most wanted. We can say amen to that. This also precludes damaging floods and storms and tornadoes and horrible typhoons and earthquakes and injury. Somebody's got to say amen to that. There's none of that that's ever going to raise its ugly head again. Why no more crimes? Why no more violence? In Revelation 21 verse 8 it says, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire, brimstone, which is the second death. Over there in verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Jealousy and fear and hatred and falsehood and envy and impurity and cynicism and filth. And you just think about the filth. I spent a couple of weeks in Port Moresby, Papua New Guinea. And up there they like to chew on the betel nut. And everywhere you have to watch where you walk. I mean, there's betel nut juice everywhere. People just spitting this stuff all the time. No more cigarette butts, no more ashtrays, none of that. That's all going to be done away with, you understand. No more pubs and bars, no more red light districts, no more lewd images up on billboards or in magazine. Worry and evil and all of that stuff is going to be shut out of God's kingdom forever. And I say, thank God that it's all going to be gone and that God's going to make everything brand new. Amen? Sure. Now, Revelation 22 verse 4, and they shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads. Best of all, friends, best of all, we will be able to have personal contact with God himself and to be able to just freely talk to him as we would a father today. We would be able to talk to him as our heavenly father and as our creator. No need for a mediator there, friends. There will be nothing blocking access to him. And although we come into his presence now and it feels like it's real because of a thing called faith, but then it will be actual. It will be face to face. You'll be able to ask about life's deepest secrets, and you'll get to revel in God's magnificent presence forever. Speak about not being able to wait. I'm ready for heaven on earth to begin today. How about you, man? Friend, the reward of God's people will far outweigh the hardships and the difficulties of life. Go with me. We've got a couple of verses left to look at. Romans chapter 8, and we're winding this thing down. No. We're closing this thing down. There it is. You thought I was going to say we're winding this thing up, didn't you? All right. I thought I was going to say that too. All right. Romans chapter 8 verse 18. Here it is. It says, your Bible says, my Bible says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You're not gonna say in that day, man, life was just tough. It was difficult trying to be a Christian serving Jesus when many were going in the opposite direction. It was challenging swimming against the current. It was difficult going to church on Sabbath when everyone was going on Sunday. When at family gatherings, folk were looking at me like I was weird. They were looking at me cross-eyed when I refused to eat that shellfish. It was just difficult living and serving God here on this earth. But friends, you're not going to say that. You're not going to say that. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what, friends? They are eternal. Now we see through the eye of faith and look beyond what we see now to those things that will surely come. And when we see all that God has made for us and we struggle to take it all in, we will freely confess, my friends, heaven was truly cheap enough. Heaven was cheap enough. Friend, you can be assured of that place. You can be assured of finding a place in that day. How? How is it possible that we can find a place there? John, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said to Nicodemus, and he says to you and I, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, friend, that is baptism, and of the Holy Spirit, that is conversion, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be baptized, except a person experience conversion, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It does not say there if you know the 28 fundamental beliefs. It does not say there if you can chart out the 2300 day prophecy. It doesn't say there if you keep the Sabbath meticulously or if you tithe impeccably. It doesn't say that. As important and as necessary as those things are, it says that a person must have a change of heart. Their attitude must be different. There must be a conversion that takes place where your thoughts are not now your thoughts. You've submitted your thoughts to Jesus Christ. It's not now your will, it's God's will. You've placed your will on His side. You've placed your feet in His path. You're not going in this direction anymore. You're following Jesus Christ all the way to the heavenly kingdom. My friends, that is what conversion is all about. Friends, it's not rocket science. We just need to give our hearts to Jesus Christ. We just need to give our hearts to Jesus. If we recognize that we're a sinner in need of grace, if you see that you're condemned to eternal death in need of a Savior, if you have repented and if you've confessed your sins and you've forsaken your past and embraced Jesus Christ and His forgiveness and His power to lead you in the way of everlasting life, then you have passed, my friend, from death unto life. You have passed from being sinner unto saint. You have gone from being lost to now being found. You couldn't see before, but now you see. You understand, friends, if you have open up your heart to God and to Christ and you've declared, not my will but God's will be done, and then you can be assured and also know that you are part of those that follow Jesus, follow the Lamb. What does it say, friends? Whithersoever He goeth. If we follow Jesus wherever He goes, we can be assured of a place in God's eternal kingdom. John wrote, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. God's grace has gotten so hold of us, our personal life, that we have been transformed, you see. Before, we didn't want to do God's will, but now we want to do God's will. And because we are faithful and obedient by faith, are faithful to Him, God is now faithful to us to fulfill His promise and usher us in to His eternal kingdom. Revelation 21:5 says, and He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are what, friends? True, and they are faithful. These things are true and faithful. Jesus has promised that one day, very soon, Jesus is coming back. And friends, when Jesus comes back, He's going to take us to be with Him in heaven. Then a little later, and I mean in the grand scheme of things, 1,000 years might seem like a long time to us, but just a little while up there, and then we're going to come down here, take up residency on planet Earth, and we'll watch God make everything brand new. We get to spend eternity in the light of God's presence and enjoy the endless wonders that He has prepared prepared for us. Just as true as you are sitting here today, this is true. Just as true as the sun hangs in the sky today, this is true. Just as Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for you, this is true. This is true. Just as true as Christ intercedes for you in the heavenly sanctuary today, this is true. Just as history has confirmed Bible prophecy, this, my friend, is true. Just as true as we are living in the final days of Earth's history, these promises of what God has in store for the redeemed are true. Can you say amen here this morning? Aren't you ready for eternity to begin? Man, I am. Aren't you ready to look in the face of your blessed Redeemer? I know I am. Aren't you ready to be reunited with loved ones and see the end of sin and suffering and sorrow? I know I am. The day, my friend, is not too far off, and we want to be ready for that day. And friend, we can be ready for that day by allowing Christ to come into our lives and take full possession of our hearts, by allowing Christ to have his way in our lives. Or friend, he wants us to be saved more than we could understand. He wants us to be with him forever. He has done everything possible to make it a possibility and a reality for us to be with him on that day. Let's not disappoint our Heavenly Father. Amen. We want to be there. Let's be there. What do you say? Amen. God is good to us, and we're going to confirm our commitment by voice and by song this morning as we sing our closing hymn. I want to make sure that we've got it raised at 322 this morning. 422, very good. All right, friends, we're going to sing. Open your hymn books. We're going to sing together, friends, and make our commitment to Jesus Christ in song here this morning. Let's stand together as we sing 422.